Remain standing just for a moment. We're going to read the Word of God. If you want to turn with me to 1 Thessalonians, we are going to start in chapter 5. And we'll pick up reading in verse 12, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 12. These are the words of God. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves, and we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now, may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. The law of the Lord is perfect.
Reviving the soul.
Amen. Please be seated. Let's ask the Lord's blessing. Our God and Father, we acknowledge that apart from the working of your Holy Spirit, these are simply words on a page to us. So we pray, Father, that the work of the Spirit would be living and active amongst us tonight. We know that your word never returns to you void. It always brings forth, it always accomplishes what you will. Lord, we pray that your will for us tonight would be growth in knowledge and growth in love to Jesus Christ, who is our Savior. We pray this in his name and for his sake. Amen. Well, children, impromptu. That's okay. Children often don't fully discern cause and effect. For instance, when we were very young, my sister and I were playing out in the yard, and I walked up to her with a rock in both hands. And I said, "Dear sister, put your hand on this rock." And she said, "I'm not going to do it. You're going to smash my finger." And I said, "I'm not going to smash your finger." She said, "Yes, you are." I said, "No, I'm not." And she put her finger on the rock, and I smashed it. So, since then, we've done that 3 or 4 more times. I'm kidding. From that point on, my sister grew to understand the cause and effect nature of our relationship. Don't trust your brother. The whole work of salvation is, in a sense, it is a work of grace from beginning to end. And it's a cause and effect relationship. God causes you to be born again. This is a work of grace. He sends his Spirit to you individually, and he brings you from death to life. And he enables you in that work to see the beauty of Jesus Christ and to trust him and to love him. But he doesn't leave you. He continues his work of grace. He enables you to repent, to identify your sins, to see where you're breaking God's law and say, and pursue change. This is the work of sanctification. Sometimes we break this whole thing down into 2 categories. We talk about the acts of God and the works of God. Regeneration is a work of God. He is working in you by his Spirit to change who you are. He literally takes your heart of stone and gives you a heart of flesh. It's a work. The acts of God are declarations. When he justifies you, he doesn't work something in you. That's Roman Catholicism. He makes a declaration. He says, "You are righteous because you stand in the righteousness of Jesus Christ." He adopts you as his son. This isn't a work, it's an act. He says, "You are my child." We read that in Revelation 21 this morning. His son forever. Sanctification is a work of God. He is doing something in your life.
And what we see is that from Scripture, like Romans 8, 29 and 30, where it says that those whom God foreknew, He also predestined, and those whom He calls, He also justifies, and those whom He justifies, He also glorifies. You see, there's a chain of events that happen. And what we know from that is that calling definitely leads to justification. In other words, you will express faith in Jesus Christ. It never gets cut short. It certainly happens. And those whom God calls, He also sanctifies. You will grow in holiness. And so we can work backward as well. These things are absolutely tied together. So if a man is not growing in sanctification, we can look backward and say, he wasn't justified. He wasn't called. So tonight we're finishing up thinking about the doctrine of sanctification. If you belong to Christ by grace through faith, He has and is and will be changing you into a new man. And I love the way that the Confession of Faith puts this. Linda, do you have the page number tonight? If you'd like to read along, it's page 856. We're in chapter 13. And I'm going to read the second and third paragraphs, which say, this sanctification by word and spirit, paragraph 1, this sanctification is throughout, in the whole man, yet imperfect in this life, there abiding still some remnants of corruption in every part, whence ariseth a continual and irreconcilable war, the flesh lusting against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. In which war, although the remaining corruption for a time may much prevail, yet through the continual supply of strength from the sanctifying Spirit of Christ, the regenerate part doth overcome. And so, the saints grow in grace, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. All this teaches us, really simply, is that every true believer will grow in holiness throughout his life. You will grow in holiness throughout your life. You will experience victories, and you will experience some serious setbacks. However, by God's grace, sin will never, ever completely dominate who you are. This is the doctrine of sanctification. The first thing that we learn from this is that sanctification will be thorough. Sometimes I think we have a tendency to think of sanctification as God's going to fix my behavior. That's what sanctification is. Sanctification is, if I'm a liar, God helps me not to lie. If I hit my sister, God helps me to stop hitting my sister. If I take the candy that doesn't belong to me, God helps me to stop taking the candy that doesn't belong to me. If I break the speed limit, God helps me to stop breaking the speed limit. Now, those things are true. But if you limit the work of sanctification to just stopping your naughty hands and feet, you're not thinking about it properly. And the confession reminds us that sanctification begins with an inward work. It is a thorough work. We read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you. Do you remember how Paul put that? Completely. Completely. Now you may think that means make me perfect in every way, like Mary Poppins. Well, there's a sense in which it does mean completely, as in bring the work to a completion. But notice how Paul uses it in 1 Thessalonians 5:23. And may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so in other words, God is doing something more than just helping you to act better. He's not just cleaning up the way that you behave. He's also cleaning up the way that you think. My sister thought she could trust her brother. Now, I hope I'm a little more trustworthy now than I was then, but don't take that for granted. The Lord helps you to discern truth from error. He helps you to discern truth from error. And listen, I was talking to somebody this afternoon via text message over in one of the confessions in the to the Nicene Creed, they added a little statement that said that the Spirit proceeds from the Father and from the Son. And so along the way in history, some men discerned that that little phrase needed to be added in there to complete that confession. You see, the Lord, as you grow in grace, He will help you to discern, and your theology becomes more and more refined. And what that means is you're going to get excluded from more and more parties because people can't bear to talk to you. But God is doing a work inwardly, and it moves you and me toward total devotion to God through Christ. I think in one hand, we're guided by the greatest commandment here. You remember what Moses and Jesus both said? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. So as you think about the work of sanctification, God is changing your heart. He's giving you different affections. We read in Psalm 119, verse 97, "Oh, how I love your law." Now that's weird. That is weird. Oh, how I love your law. Who says that? He goes on and says, it is my meditation all the day. How boring. How boring is that to meditate on the law of God? But you remember that this was the first requirement for a king in Israel. What did he have to do? He had to go down and line by line, word by word, write his own copy of the law of God. You see what's happened in the psalmist here? Is that God has changed his heart. Before, he might have seen the law as something evil. I want to do my own thing. I want to live according to my own standard. But after God got a hold of him, now he says, I love your law because it teaches me how to live for the glory of God. Loving God is not some abstract idea. It is actually a concrete idea. How do you love God? You could obey his commandments. He changes your affection, the seat of your emotions. He also changes your soul. Your spirituality will be changed. The essence of your being is changed. Whereas before you might have been weak, he gives you strength. He gives you humility. He gives you patience. He gives you love. He gives you joy. And you love God with all your might. Your physical effort is changed. You devote all of your activities to him. We're also guided by the Deuteronomy chapter 6. You think of the Shema there. Hear, O Israel. We read there, and these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, wherever you are, when you lie down, and when you rise, whatever time of day. And listen to what he says. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. In other words, they guide your work. They guide your thinking. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house. They guide the conduct of your home. And you shall write them on the gates. They guide the conduct of the governance of the city. This is according to Deuteronomy 6. And as godly people, we no longer heed the counsel of godless men. You actually seek out godly men to give you counsel, to help you walk with Christ in every season of life. Psalm 1:1, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked. So, first of all, sanctification is thorough. God is changing every aspect of who you are, your loves. He causes you to love holy things, and he causes you to hate wicked things. He causes you to meditate upon different things. The law was once your enemy. Now the law is your friend because it teaches you how to honor him. He is changing every aspect of your being. But here's the sad part. In this life, your sanctification will be incomplete. It will be incomplete. You're not going to attain perfection. Now, I remember at work very clearly. You think about John Wesley, and one of the things that Wesley taught was that, you know, if you engage certain methods, that you could attain perfection. Maybe not persistent perfection, but you might have perfect days or strings of days. I had a coworker who believed this very strongly, and I said, well, how do you explain Paul's confession in 1 Timothy chapter 1, where he said, I am the chief of sinners? No answer. Your sanctification in this life is going to be imperfect. In other words, what this means is that at a very core level, at a very core level within your being, there's always going to be a sense of dissatisfaction in this life. And listen, it's not because you're not getting the things that you want. It's because there is a war going on in your soul between wanting the things that God wants you to want and wanting the things that God says you shouldn't want. There's a battle that's going on. We read in Philippians 3:12, this is Paul also, "Not that I have already attained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own." You see what Paul's saying there? Even as an apostle, getting later in his ministry, he's saying, I haven't obtained it yet. I haven't obtained it yet. He says also in Romans 7, verse 18, "For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh, for I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out." In other words, this whole life that we live to the glory of God is a life of grace through faith. "But I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members." You see what Paul's saying there is, I have this inward desire. And that inward desire tells me that God has done a work in my life. Let's think of the Psalmist 119:97. "Oh, how I love your law." That desire to honor Christ shows me that I belong to him. And yet I see another law in my members, a law that teaches me to dishonor him. John says it this way, "If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." So your sanctification will be imperfect. That's because the remnants of corruption remain. John Owen put it this way. He said that God has set us free from the condemning power of the law, of sin, but he hasn't completely set us free from the corrupting power of the flesh. The condemnation is taken away, but the corruption remains. There is still within you some corruption. We see in Galatians 5, "For the desires of the flesh which remain in the believer are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things that you want to do." So as you look around this room, even at the elders in our church and your pastor, this is true. The flesh is desiring. Owen, again, would put it this way. He said, Sin is always seeking some angle within you to try to creep up and pull you down and put you to death. So he said, be killing sin, or sin will be killing you. So his whole thesis of mortification of sin is that it's the every believer's responsibility to be killing sin every single day. This is sanctification. Peter wrote, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul." Every single person that you fellowship with in this room, in this church, in the body of Christ in Pike County and in the world is engaged in an individual war. And is seeing individual successes and individual failures, as you know. But in the end, the confession reminds us sanctification will prevail. Why is that? Why can we say that sanctification will ultimately prevail? And first, let me go back. Why is that important to say? Well, some of those who hate the doctrines of grace, hate the idea that God is doing this work of sanctification in his people, would say to you, well, you're actually creating an excuse for people to say, you know what, this excuses my sin. If that's true, the desires of the flesh are waging war against the desires of the Spirit, and the desires of the flesh are waging war against my soul, you know, I can just live how I want. That's just how it is, right? It excuses my sin. Well, why did you tell me a lie? Well, the desires of my flesh. Don't you read in the Bible? We have desires of the flesh. The corruption's still there. Well, why'd you drive away with my car? I told you not to do it. Desires of the flesh. Oh, don't you know they're there? This doesn't become an excuse because we understand that sanctification will prevail. The Spirit's work does prevail in God's people. You will be sanctified because the Spirit of grace is working in you. Romans 6, we read, "For sin will have no dominion over you." Remember, when we go back to Exodus and we read about what God did for His people, He set them free from bondage. That was a picture of the greater Moses, Jesus Christ, setting His people free from sin. You are no longer in bondage to sin if you belong to Christ Jesus. Paul says in Romans 6:14, "For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but are under grace." Now, Paul is not saying the law is canceled. If he's saying the law is canceled, then he would just say his conclusion would simply be, sin will have no dominion over you because there's no longer any such thing as sin. The law is gone. Instead, what Paul is saying is, sin will have no dominion over you because now the work of grace is active in your life. You are under grace. God is working in you to change you into His true child. 2 Corinthians 3 reminds us, "And we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit." So we can say with certainty that every single believer, if you are truly a believer, you will grow in holiness. You will grow in holiness because the Spirit is doing it. Now, here's the other temptation. You can say, "Well, if I want to grow in temptation, if I want to grow in sanctification, I need to let go and let God." This was the pietistic movement that embraced Europe for a long time. Let go and let God. No, that's not what the Scriptures say. There's a balance. The Spirit is doing it, and you are doing it. The Spirit is doing it, and you are doing it. Let's hear what Paul has to say to us in Ephesians 4. "Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow, so that it builds itself up in love." You have a responsibility to grow in the Lord. And one of the ways that you grow in the Lord is through fellowship with fellow believers. In 1 John 5, we read, "For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world." And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. And one last one I'll give you, 2 Peter 3. "But grow," Peter says, "but grow. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity." Some people will say to you, "You know, I believe that studying theology actually hinders our growth in holiness." That's false. If you want to grow in holiness, you must study. You must apply yourself to grow in the doctrines of the Word. All right, let me give you just a few applications here. One, to pursue sanctification, begin with the Word. Begin with the Word. If you want to grow in holiness, then you need to study God's Word. You need to read it, very simply. Read to understand. I was talking to a young man on Friday night. He was converted about 2 years ago, and he said, "You know, when I was first converted, I was very, very, you know, very, very on fire and passionate, and he said, but now I just find that that emotion has kind of died down, that fire has kind of died down." And I said, "Well, look, here's what's happening. You're maturing. When you begin in the faith, it's very emotional, but you don't go on depending on that emotional drive. What happens is God grows you in wisdom. And it's like a boat. When you first start out, you zoom along and the bow is in the air and you're like this, but eventually it kind of planes out and you ride across the top of the water. As you grow in faith, the Lord helps you to grow in wisdom and things plane out. And life is not these highs and lows and highs and lows. God helps you, as Paul said, to be thankful in all things. You grow. But if you want to grow, you've got to be in the Word. There's no excuse. There's nothing else that you can do. That's why we emphasize as a church, what did we say this morning? teach, 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 because we want God's people to grow in holiness. Because when you grow in holiness, you grow in your contentment, you grow in your joy, you grow in your peace. Here's another thing I would ask you to consider from the doctrine of sanctification. Learn to be patient with others and hard on yourself. Learn to be patient with others and hard on yourself. Imagine a toddler learning to walk. And an adult comes along and says, he's 9 months already. He's not walking. How stupid is your kid? But how often in the church do we lose patience with others who are behind us? Maybe they haven't grown in the area where you've grown. This has helped me, I think, over the years. The doctrine of sanctification helps with this. If someone shows sinful behavior, listen, here's the thing. God has brought that sinful behavior to your attention, not so that you can make fun of that person or think that more highly of yourself. God has brought that to your attention because He wants you to go to that person and talk to him or her and help them out of that pit. Also, remember to give thanks for God's changes in your life. There was an article in the Wall Street Journal many years ago, and the guy said, why are there so few communicators today? And the conclusion that he drew is that there's so few communicators because people forget from where they come. Here's a simple place to apply this. As we sit in here, we embrace the doctrines of grace. And sometimes we lament, why are there so many Arminians in our community? And that's a thing to be lamented because it affects everything. But if you've embraced, if you've grown in areas of theology, remember that is a work of God's grace. He's been kind to you. And other people can be slower to come along. And that's not because they're necessarily stupid. It's because maybe God's grace toward them is a little slower. This is one of the reasons I love Pilgrim's Progress, especially the second part. He puts in there people like Mr. Ready to Halt, Mr. Feeble-Minded, Mr. Fearing. These are all people who are real believers, and they really went to the celestial city, but they had to be helped every day. Come on, Mr. Ready to Halt. Come on. We can do it. You can overcome. But what God was gracious to do is He gave men who had strong faith to walk with those who were of weak faith. Remember, when you didn't know the things that you now do, I hope you're still growing. Do you remember the process it took, the little stepping stones that God took you on to bring you to certain convictions? There are people who are behind you, and if you want to help them, you need to remember the little things that God did in your life to get you to where you are right now. If you remember that, it will help you to be patient. Remember, everybody is fighting a war. Every single person, your children have their own sins. Your wife has her own sins. Your husband has his own desires of the flesh that they're waging war against. But the thing that God has graciously done is brought us into a body to help each other grow in grace. Every true believer will grow in holiness throughout his life. You will experience victories, and you will experience times of serious setback. But by God's grace, sin will never completely dominate your life. Amen. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, You are very gracious to us. You are gracious to us, Lord, in ways that we are perhaps unaware. You've been gracious to help us embrace the Bible as Your Word of God. By Your grace, You've enabled us to accept that it is inerrant and infallible and authoritative and sufficient. Lord, by Your grace, You have enabled us to see the Lord Jesus Christ in our refining how we understand who He is as the God-man. By Your grace, Lord, You help us to understand the work of Your Holy Spirit, to accept that the Bible written by men is ultimately from You, to accept that the resurrection from the dead is really possible, that heaven is a real place where there are elect angels and fallen angels, to accept that Satan is a roaring lion, to accept that there is heaven and there is hell, to accept that you called a man long ago by the name of Abram, and you put your mark upon him, and you took dominion over his life, and from there brought a Savior. Lord, we accept all of these things not as a testament to who we are, but as a testament to the ongoing work of your grace, and we praise you for it. We thank you for it. In Christ's name, amen.